Morning.
Good morning, Pastor.
Are you glad to be in church?
Amen.
Amen. At 8:30 on a Sunday morning. Praise God. No place I'd rather be than right here. And you think that even includes a deer stand. I choose you. So praise God. But it's going to be good today. I'm excited about what God's having us share. It's helping us. We're growing. Going deeper and further with Him. Praise God. Well, just a few announcements here before we get going. Of course, today's the last Sunday of the month, and so we'll bless what kids we have. Most of them come in the second service, but it'll be a blessing to them and also our building fund today.
Amen.
And it's always a joy and an honor to sow into our home. Praise God. And so we'll take that up here in a little bit and put it in the bucket at the end of service. But midweek start back up this week. That's exciting. Your lazy pastor took a month off, you know, and it was spending time playing with the deer, and so anyways, we start back up. We'll have service for the next 3 weeks. We'll take Christmas week off, then we have a week off with the Holy Ghost meetings, and then we'll pick up back on Wednesday, January 6th. What was the date again? The 6th of January, yes, that's what we're starting back. I wanted to make sure I had that right. I'm kidding, you know, but anyways, we start back up then, and then we'll be just going into 2021 with our midweek services. But also, doesn't the place look beautiful? All the Christmas decorations. I know a crew of people stayed after church last week and did all those. If you were part of that, thank you. Time and labor, we know it's not easy doing all that stuff and taking time, but it sure looks good around here. So thank you, thank you, thank you for that. And also an exciting announcement that, you know, God is supplying needs not only in this church but in the Allegheny Church. And you know, we've had to stop midweek services there because we don't have a supply of ushers. And you know, we have people around here that have been going and are willing to go to fill that, but that church needs to stand on its own and start getting, you know, some people on its own. So a while back I had announced that we're going to be believing for ushers before we have our midweek service again, because you know, it's not right that Jeff and Jake would be driving an hour and a half on a Tuesday night, you know, or to do that. So the church, we've been believing for it, and it's something real exciting that's happening is Jake and Heather have been led by God to sell their house here and move out to Allegheny. And so Jake's going to become the head usher out in Allegheny, and he served in that role and helping with Jeff out there on Saturday nights. And so it's going to be a good thing for all involved. I'm excited for Jeff to get rest now. You know, since the coronavirus thing started, we've done these two services. Jeff's been at every Sunday service. Actually, I'm making Jeff not come to church for the next 2 weeks. So if you wonder all of a sudden where he's at, because, you know, you're going to think, what the heck happened? Jeff's not here. Jeff's here more than the pastor's here. It's because we're forcing him to take 2 weeks off. But his time in Allegheny will be over at the end of December, and excited for what God will do for Jake and Heather. You know, I don't know what their plans are in coming to service here and things, but I know that's going to be their main church. And so God's going to bless them for doing that. I mean, that's not a light thing when you sell your house, go to buy a new house just to follow the plan of God. But I do know this, that the Bible says that people that leave things like that and do that, oh, the rewards they get. Not only now, but in the future. So I'm thrilled for them. But also I'm excited for the Allegheny Church, because that'll be part of a turnaround that needs to have a head usher there and a family there like that to be there. And so great things are ahead. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And then I think that's all the announcements I have. Are you ready to be a blessing?
Amen.
Go to Galatians 6 and verse 7. Hallelujah. Galatians 6 and verse 7. Great things are happening. There's changes on the horizon, turnarounds, increase, glory to God. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. We preached on this verse last week, and I just wasn't, sometimes I'm just not led to move off a verse, you know, and faith comes by hearing and hearing, but I was reading this, and it made me think of a story, and I'll tell you in a second what that is, but it says, be not deceived. How many know if he's telling you not to be deceived, you could be deceived? He says, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. And when I saw that word deceived, I remembered a story of my dad. You know, my dad passed away in September, but he's in heaven now. I'm excited about that. I think I mentioned last night that if there's a timeout chair in heaven, he's in it. He's probably in it, you know. Jesus told him, go sit in the corner, Paul, you know, and just can't do that stuff up here. And of course, I think he's put that stuff behind him now. But anyways, he's always a jokester and a prankster, and the thing about it was he didn't care how much it offended you or how inconvenienced you. If he thought it was funny, that's all that mattered, you know. And he used to own a restaurant in North Warren, Pennsylvania, and back when I was a senior in high school, and I worked there. It got me out of school every day at like 10 o'clock because I worked at his restaurant. My senior year, it was great, you know, and basically I went there, ate, went home, and slept, you know, and that's what I did. But anyways, he was a prankster. Just to kind of give you an idea before I get into what I'm going to talk about, just to give you an idea of the way he was, he had a teenage guy working for him, and he'd always send him down to it was a Quality Markets down the road to buy supplies. Well, again, my dad loved to play jokes on this guy, and one time my dad sent him to the store. He was making something, I can't remember what the recipe was, but according to my dad, this recipe called for mother's milk. So he sends the teenage guy down to the store to get some mother's milk, and of course, teenage kid, just not thinking right, goes down, can't find mother's milk, is looking all over the store, and thinks the best thing to do is to go ask somebody who looks like a mother. So he goes up to a woman that's working at the store and says, "Do you have mother's milk?" And of course, she thought he was being, you know, funny or facetious or whatever, and she wasn't happy, gave him a dirty look. He came back, said, "I didn't find it, and I made somebody mad. I can't understand." Of course, my dad thought it was the funniest thing. But when it says, "Be not deceived," here, one time there was a lady that used to come into the restaurant. Her name was Patty. And she just loved my dad. And she was just very flamboyant and boisterous. And she'd come in and say, "Oh, Paul, so good to see you, Paul." And she'd get the same thing every time. 3 hot dogs loaded with everything, ketchup, mustard, relish and onion, and French fries. Well, one time she came in, I was in the back room, and my dad said, "Watch this, Mike." He's like, "I'm going to see if what we can do here with this Patty lady." Well, she ordered her hot dogs, and he did. He loaded them up with ketchup. He loaded them up with mustard. He loaded them up with relish and onion, and never put the hot dog in. And served it to her that way. And she paid the normal price for it. And she afterwards, this is no joke, I was there, "Oh, Paul, those were the greatest hot dogs I ever had." She was so happy. He never told her, and he just thought he was king prankster after that, you know. But Patty was deceived. And because Patty was deceived, she didn't get what she thought she got. And the Bible says to not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that's what he'll reap. Well, how are people deceived? People are deceived because they think they deserve a harvest. They have in their minds what they should receive. And I said last week, Bible doesn't say we get what we deserve or what we think we deserve. We get what we sow. And so many people think, "Well, I should be further along. There should be an increase here. I'm a child of God. I'm faithful. I do this." If there's no seed in the ground, there's no harvest coming out of the ground. And people are deceived that way, and they think, "Well, I just deserve it," or they mock God by saying, "Well, you're not faithful, you're not providing for my needs." It's like, wait a minute, where were you during seed time? I remember, I know I'm going a little long, but when the Holy Ghost prompts you, you do it, you know. There was a person years ago, and I was walking out, it was when we were in the old sanctuary, and I was walking out of my office, I was looking at the blue cards, and I read the blue cards, back when we had the blue cards, and the prayer request was struggling financially. And when I read that, I got a word of knowledge, which is when God reveals something to you supernaturally that you wouldn't already know unless he told you about the past or a present circumstance. And the Holy Ghost told me the problem is this person's not a sower. They're a tither. There's a difference between a sower and a tither. We're to be tithers and sowers. See, tithe is not sowing seed. Tithe is bringing God what's his. A lot of people don't have that revelation, but then the seed is above the tithe. Listen, whether you're tithing on a penny on a dime or 100,000 on a million, you're just being just as faithful as the person tithing on the penny on a dime. But the seed is where the harvest comes in. The tithe has its purpose, the seed has its purpose. And the Holy Ghost prompted me, and I didn't know this unless he would have said it, that this person's stopping at the tithe. So I called him up right away when I was on my way home. I said, I read your blue card. I said, we've never talked about this before, but you judge this if this is right. This is what the Holy Ghost said to me. And I said that to the person. They said, I do. I stop at the penny. I mean, they were figuring out to the penny what the 10% was. And that's fine for the tithe, but they would never go above and beyond. Well, this happened, and then it went on again, like 6 months. A lot of these things go in six-month increments, half a year. And they come back to me, same problem. I said, did you do what we talked about? No, I'm still just tithing to the penny. I said, this, the harvest, you're not, there's no seed in the ground. Yeah. And they were being blessed with things of the tithe, with protection and different things, and there were testimonies, but there was more that was available to them. And then it was, a while had gone by, and they had gotten offended about money, and they had run into a major situation where they needed a harvest to pay for something. And they struggled so much, and they ended up leaving the church. And the Holy Ghost spoke to me. They never went and did what the Word said to do. And so when it was time for a harvest, when they would have had a harvest to meet that need, there was no harvest. But what were they doing? Blaming God. They blamed faith. They blamed the prosperity message. They threw me under the bus and said some nasty things about me. I can't help it if people don't do what God says to do. What were they doing? They were mocking God with their offense. They were mocking God with their attitude, thinking, where's God? Where's prosperity? It doesn't work. No, you were prompted by the Holy Ghost supernaturally. Sow seed. Yeah. Amen. So I just always want to encourage you. Get to where you're tithing and begin to sow seed. You won't regret it. God's never trying to take from you. Amen. Well, let's pray over our offerings this morning and believe God for a good harvest so we can be a greater blessing. Father, it's a joy and an honor to sow into this place. Father, just like we enjoy taking care of our natural home, Father, this is our spiritual home. This is where we grow. This is where we hear from heaven. This is where many of our lives have been dramatically and radically changed, Father. It's a joy to participate in providing for your kingdom. So, Father, as we give this morning, we just declare Family Church South Dayton is fully funded, fully supplied. All the money and all the properties, all the buildings, all the equipment, all the people that we need to do what you've called us to do, Father, it comes in Jesus' name. And Father, I thank you we lack nothing, Lord. And Lord, those that are faithful to do your word, Father, there is a doing on our side. And Father, those that are faithful to have faith enough to do the word, I thank you for promotions, for increase, for favor, for unexpected blessings, Father, for supernatural debt payoff. Lord, not so we can be greedy and selfish, but we want to be a bigger blessing to the things that you'd have us to give into. And so we just thank you for a full supply. Father, we call these buildings paid off. We thank you for the $1 million miracle. It's coming to us. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Let's praise God this morning. Stand up with me and let's worship him. Hallelujah. He's faithful. He's faithful. Glory to God. Father, we love you this morning so much. So grateful. So thankful for your mercy. Praise the name of Jesus.
Lord, we love you today. We're so thankful. Thankful for your faithfulness. Thank you for your kindness and your mercy, your love. We thank you, Lord. Praise God. We magnify the name of Jesus.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. Worship your holy name. It's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. You're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship Your holy name.
Come on and just worship Him. Tell Him you love Him this morning. We glorify You. We magnify Your holy name.
Day when my time is closing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing of Your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship Your holy name.
Sing it again. Bless the Lord.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Worship Your holy name. I'll worship Your holy name. I'll worship Your holy name.
Oh, we love to worship You, Father. We praise Your holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Praise God. We bless the Lord this morning. Praise Your name. Father, we glorify You. We thank You for what You've done for us and provided for us through Your Son, Jesus. Salvation. Praise God. Healing, praise God. Provision, praise God. Favor and protection, hallelujah. We glorify that name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God.
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim that kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that.
Precious name, we glorify that name. Let's sing it again.
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth There's something about that name. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name.
Father, praise your holy name. Father, we love you so much. Father, I don't think at times our minds can fully grasp what you've done for us, what you've provided for us. But Father, I just sense in my spirit, Father, that there's so much more that we don't even know. And Father, forgive us for not having a full revelation. But Lord, as much as we have, as much as we do know, we love you. And we're thankful. We know that without you, we'd be in trouble. We know that without you going forward, life would be bleak, it would look grim, it would be full of despair and hopelessness, but we thank you, not only for eternity that you've promised us, given us that assurance, Father, but the fact that you love us here on this earth. You're not a deadbeat dad. We thank you that you provide, we thank you that you care for us, we thank you that you're working on our behalf. And Father, we love you this morning, and we magnify you, and we glorify you. Father, may your plans and purposes be done in this church, in our lives, in this region. Father, we thank you for the move of God that's to come. Father, we thank you for the revival that's upon us. We thank you for the miracles that we'll see. We thank you for your goodness and demonstration that will bring the masses to you, and we'll give you the praise and glory for it. Father, we know that we can't do anything without you. Father, without you we are nothing, and we want you to know that we are well aware of that. So we magnify you this morning. Thank you for being who you are. Thank you for not changing. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah.
Praise God. Well, let's go to Philippians 3 and verse 8. We're continuing our series of knowing God. We just don't have a lot of time for any really much review. So we'll just hit a little bit and then get going what we're talking about. But I'm excited about this series. It's on my heart to say this last night. It's on my heart again to say it. You know, sometimes you don't have the same utterance, but I do with this, you know. This series, and these messages in this series, really everything with the Word, it's meant to actually change your life. What I mean by change, I mean when change happens, you see it happen. Herein is my Father glorified, the Bible says, that you would bear much fruit. Amen. Well, you know, when there's a lot of times during the year we have some blueberry bushes. They're not doing so good after I took over the property, but they're still there, and they make some, you know. And there's a lot of times during the year that you don't see blueberries on those bushes. But then all of a sudden you see blueberries on the bushes, and they bring forth what they're meant to do, to be a blessing. But that's a change. That's a change you can see. And the Bible says in John 15 that God desires and that he's glorified when we bear much fruit. What's that mean? When we bring forth things that are good, that can be seen, that are changes, amen? That would be things like spiritual growth. That would be things like healing. That would be things like provision and prosperity and favor and growing in Him. Things that are tangible to see. We're not just playing games and doing some religious thing and not seeing change. But what's interesting about the change is available to people in increments of 30, 60, and 100-fold. In the parable of the sower, the Bible talks about how people bring forth fruit. It said in the parable of the sower that this group of people that heard the word, they brought forth some 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit. Well, what does that mean? Good things happened in their life that you could see that were tangible changes. But the ingredient that caused them to actually have that change was one thing. It was the word. The sower sowed the word, that seed got in, they did the right thing with the seed. You have to do the right thing with the seed, but they did the right thing with the seed, and because of that seed, things changed. And so when we talk about what we're talking about today and moving forward into more of Jehovah Jireh and God will provide, that's we're going to hit a part two on that, but it's actually meant to change your life. So going forward, you do the right thing with the word now. See, last week, the sower sowed the word to you. Amen. This week, the sower is going to sow more word into you, so you're getting the incorruptible seed of the word of God that has the potential to turn your life into something of a 30, 60, and 100-fold difference. And so, but the thing is, it depends on what you do with this. And so many times, you preach messages, and it comes in a package deal, like a seed comes in a package, and it's packaged nice in a sermon, and we do it every week, and we go through the motions at times, and it seems like this is what we do, and amen, that was good, and we walk out, and we did nothing with the seed. It just sits by the wayside, and it didn't get into you, and it wasn't. What I'm trying to say is, if you'll do the right thing with last week and this week, you'll see in 2021 tangible changes in your life. I mean, like, fruit will come forth, actually. The Bible will actually do what it was intended to do, if you'll do your part. So don't just look at this as just another message. Don't just walk out of here and leave this here, never going back to it and watering it, never going back to it and taking care of that seed and cultivating that seed, because it's meant to change your life. And that's what we want, praise God. So, hallelujah. Father, help us today. We're so thankful for the word. I need to say what you want me to say, and I need to say it how you want me to say it. So, Father, I thank you for utterance. I thank you for boldness. I thank you for direction, impartation, revelation, encouragement, correction if need be. And, Father, we welcome it all. But, Lord, we know this is the word. This is the magic seed right here. There's no other thing that can do what the word can do. The word can transform and change lives. The word can turn things around. And so we thank you for the word this morning, Father. We glorify you and praise you and give you all the thanks. Thanks for hitting bullseyes. Thanks for telling us what we need to hear today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, of course, in Philippians 3 and verse 8, we know, just real quick, it said, "Doubtless I count all things, but for the loss of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." Of course, we know, we're not going to turn there, we've looked at it so many times, but the Amplified, Paul calls it, he says, "I count everything as loss to gain this one supreme advantage." You know, the highest advantage. He says, everything else is secondary to gaining this supreme advantage, the highest advantage, which is what? Knowing God more. Becoming intimately and progressively acquainted with Him, getting to know Him, not just know of Him, but know Him on a personal level where you are so, you know, in tune with Him. You know, here's a good way of describing how you know Him. You know, I talk about, you know, back in my bad days, when the pre-Jesus days, and kind of messed up, and then I was going to school at Brockport, and I had done well at the casino one day, and then took friends, thought I was Mr. Big Shot, you know, and then went back on my own a couple days later because I just couldn't stay away. Lost all my money and then some, and my truck broke down on the thruway coming back to Brockport on 90, and of course, the guy had to come tow it, take it to a garage, and you know, shockingly, he expected to be paid for that. Like, what the heck's wrong with this guy? Doesn't he know I just lost all my money at the casino? He didn't seem to care. But anyways, and it's interesting as people were coming and going, and people were coming and going in nice vehicles, and it was just a few $100 to pay for that. But when you've just lost all your money and you're in college, a few $100 might as well be a few $1,000s or a lot of $1,000s. And so, you know, but you know who I called is I called Prankster Paul. You know, I called him because even though we didn't have, you know, we had an interesting relationship, him and I, but he always bailed me out. And, you know, he might kick me in the rear when he's doing it, literally kick me in the rear. One time I walked into his restaurant after a really big mishap. Actually, the mishap was when Pastor Tim and I left runaway notes and ran away and went to Washington, D.C. together. That, I walked in his restaurant and he gave me a big, both of us, a big boot in our rear. And that was, you know, how he was. But he always bailed me out, and I knew. And the reason, you know, I had so much confidence and so much assurance, I was so acquainted with what he had, who he was, his personality, what he would do for me. And so that's where I went to. That's where I ran to. And so many people don't know God on that intimate of a level. Because if you knew your Father, see, I didn't stress over that problem in my life because I knew I had a supply. I knew I had somebody that had the ability, that could do what I couldn't do. And I was confident. And the only reason I became confident, now see, there were other people in that gas station that day, and there were other people driving down the road that day that had the ability, had the means to do it, but I had no confidence in them and didn't go to them. Why? I didn't know them. And a lot of people don't know their Father on the level that He wants them to know Him, and then they don't get to receive of Him that way. And so we're trying to get you to receive. And one of the things we saw last week is in Genesis 22:14, we saw that God revealed Himself through one of His covenant names, through Abraham, letting us know who He is, His characteristics, what He's about. And in Genesis 22:14, we get the story of Abraham taking Isaac up to the mountain. There was a sacrifice that was needed. And, of course, God provided a ram. God's intention never was Isaac to be the provision there. But Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now, if you were to look that up in the Amplified or a newer translation or your Greek concordance, it would tell you what Jehovah Jireh means. Well, Jehovah in the Hebrew means the Lord God. Jireh means provider, the Lord God provider, the Lord God will provide. And so Abraham that day declared God is a provider. God let Abraham say that. Well, David backed that up in Psalm 23 and verse 1. He said, the Lord is my shepherd, and therefore I shall not want. Well, why won't he want or lack? Because he's got a provider. And then we jump over to Philippians 4:19, and we get our version of Jehovah Jireh. Philippians 4:19 is written to the born-again Christians. So don't feel like just Abraham got something and David got something. No, we have our own version of Jehovah Jireh. In Philippians 4:19, of course, God doesn't change, so He stayed Jehovah Jireh from the Old Testament to the New Testament. But Paul, backing up what David said and backing up what Abraham said, my God shall supply all your needs. Well, why is He going to supply our needs? Because He's a provider. That's who He is. He can't help Himself. Amen? He can't help Himself. He supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And we looked at that upside down and sideways and backwards last week, and I do encourage you. There was some utterance that was said, and I'll just tell you this. I don't like hearing my own voice. I never listen to my messages, ever. But I'll go back to the notes and stuff, and this stuff's been feeding me and helping me to realize some things about Philippians 4:19 and to go deeper with that. But we're not done yet. There was a point that we ended on last week that was so clear in my spirit yesterday that we needed to stay here, camp out a little bit, and go deeper because people need this. It's where people struggle. And it's interesting, even after I preach, you know, you get to talk to people and experience things, and you realize this is a real thing that people are dealing with and people need help with. But the Word is our help, so thank God. Hallelujah, the Word is our help. But remember the point we talked about last week, the last thing that we said, and it's really where people get tripped up with this whole having faith or confidence that God will meet all your needs, is that a lot of times the need shows up before there's a supply that you can see. And, you know, that trips people up. And even where that story came from, it was the same type of context there where God wanted a sacrifice. And God, you know, God had said, take your son up there. But Abraham already knew, and God already knew, that Isaac was not adequate provision for this sacrifice. And so we know Abraham knew that because on the way up the mountain, remember Isaac saying, Dad, I see everything for the sacrifice but the lamb, you know. And Abraham, what did Abraham say? My son, God will provide. Amen. And so what happened? A need was there. A pressing need was there. A need that would scare you. A need that would show up and be like, I said it like this, like the boogeyman at your front door, like staring down a mountain with nasty teeth and just looking so scared like you can't get past it. That's a pretty big need when there's a sacrifice and it looks like your son's going to be the need. But Abraham knew God will provide. But the point is, there was a need before the supply was there. And because somebody had a revelation that this is how it works, and it's okay that the supply is not present. You need to get this now. It's okay that you can't see it. It's okay that it's not in your bank account. It's okay that it looks like there's no way. Somebody had the confidence enough to take their beloved son up on a mountain and be confident, not run away from that, not hide from that, not fight against that, because they were so sold out that it doesn't matter that I don't see the supply. I know when the supply's needed, it will be there. And this is where people get tripped up in having faith, because they don't see the supply. Their bank account's saying there's no supply. Life is saying there's no supply. The economy, their job, things in their life that they need, there's a pressing need. Bills are stacked up. Things are coming against them. They have no natural way to pay for it. They have no natural way to change that, no natural way to take care of it. And because they can't see it, because they can't touch it, because they can't feel it, because they can't figure it out, they get into doubt and unbelief land. And they get over there where how am I going to do this? What's going to happen? That is not a place of faith. That is not a place of receiving. And so we want to help you, because we know our receiving comes by faith. And, you know, it's interesting in life, and I'm going to point something out, and I'm going to say some very obvious things coming up here, and your mind will go to obvious things and say, well, yeah, but the reason of that is this, and that's going to be my point, is that all the time we're used to needs showing up before the supply, and we don't get tripped up by it. And there's a reason we don't get tripped up by it, and that's the problem. And what do you mean by this? Well, think about it. You don't use your furnace. You don't need your furnace until first the supply shows up, or the need shows up of cold air. Now, again, these are very obvious and natural things, but there it is. The supply of the heat is not needed until the cold comes. The need shows up. Well, same with air conditioning. There's no need for air conditioning in January, right? When you're in your car and it's 30 degrees outside, 20 degrees outside. But when it gets to be 80 degrees outside of the summer, right, then there's a need. The need shows up. Then there's a supply for that. Again, I know it's very obvious, and I know the mind is going to try to dumb this down. Same with this. The snow shows up. But then the snowplow comes through and takes care of the need. You didn't need the snowplow until the need showed up first. Praise God. You don't need to sleep until you're tired. Right? Sleep is the provision, but tired was the need. You got tired, you need sleep, the sleep comes. It's the same. So all the times in our lives, needs show up before the supply. And I know what you're thinking. Well, that doesn't apply to what I'm dealing with right now, because I can see my heater. I can touch that. I can get out and shovel my driveway. I can turn that on. I can lay down and go to sleep. I can control that. I can see that. I can touch that. And that's my point. That's the problem. The only things that convince you and have you sold out are that which you can control, that which you can touch, that's what you can see. And none of those things of your control, your seeing, your touching, have anything to do with faith. Because faith is the opposite of all those things. Faith is you can't control it. You can't touch it. You can't see it come to pass. And that's the realm that we get supernatural help. Yeah, you can, the things you can touch, the things you can see, the things you can do, yeah, you can do some things, but that's all natural. Yeah. There's a supernatural provision, a supernatural grace and power that God wants to flow to you, but it only comes through the realm of faith. And so what we need to do is get you sold out to Philippians 4:19, and we'll just leave that up there. sold out to Philippians 4:19, regardless. You know why you're sold out? That you're going to be warm when the winter comes? Because you can see your furnace. You can see your thermostat. You know why when it gets 80 degrees out, you're not tripping up to have it taken a road trip? Because you can see your air conditioning on the console. Right? Hallelujah. For those of you that are lucky enough to be able to grow a beard, and you don't want to grow it and look like one of the guys from Duck Dynasty, you know why you don't stress that thing grows? Why? You know, I can see my razor. I can see my shaving cream. I can touch that. I can control that. Amen. It's the things we can't see and we can't touch, we can't control. But in that realm is where we get the help from heaven. That's the miracle realm. That's the supernatural provision. And think about this now. That's why the children of Israel were kept out of great things. God has great things for all of us. He does. But I'm here to tell you, it's going to take faith to walk into them. What I mean, it's going to take a persuasion and a belief in something you can't touch. A convincing in something you can't see. A convincing in something you have no control over. That's called faith. And here God said, I'm giving you a land, the promised land. And what happened? It was great. It was a wonderful land. But what did they see? They saw opposition that they couldn't see how to get past. That they couldn't figure out how to control. That they had no hope of getting by on their own. And so what happened was, what did they do? They got into that land of doubt and unbeliefville. And they didn't walk into the promised land. But then 40 years later, we're facing the same test. We're facing the same walls, the same people, the same armies, the same opposition. And think about it. This group of people still naturally had no way of getting in there. There was nothing to figure out, nothing they could touch, nothing they could see that would tell them they're getting in. But they chose to believe in God and what He said, regardless of what they saw. And guess what happened? That's faith. Faith got God on the scene. Faith knocked the walls down, and they moved into what God had for them. So many people never move into what God wants for them because they can't get this faith thing down. They're so naturally minded. They're so touchy-feely, just see, sense-minded. You can't be that way. Why? Because to get God's provision, you're going to have to be okay and be in a place of rest when you can't see the supply, when you can't see the way out, when you can't see it on a bank statement, when you can't see it in your life or feel it or touch it or control it. Praise God. It's a faith thing. But think about this now. The air, just like I said, the air conditioning and the furnace and the snowplow and the razors, none of those things are needed until there's a need. A razor's not necessary if you don't have facial hair. A plow's not necessary if there's no snow. A furnace isn't necessary if it doesn't get cold. The air conditioning's not necessary if it doesn't get hot. What's my point? You don't need the supply until the need shows up. So when the need shows up, I'm trying to get a hold of you, is you don't have to panic and worry. Because yes, you might not have already had the supply in your bank account or in your hands or the ability to have it. It's okay. You didn't need it before the need showed up. It wasn't necessary until the need showed up. I'm not running around on my way to church this morning with the air conditioning on. Why? It's not necessary. But when it is necessary, that supply will be there. That's my point. You might right now be facing things in the future that you have a need of and there's no supply and it's not there. And let me say this. A lot of times people take it to they just immediately jump into the worst place possible. The majority of people I talk to, they don't ever lose their homes. I don't know if people are losing their vehicles. I don't know if people not being able to put food on, be able to provide for their family. Not being able to pay their rent or mortgage payment. But isn't that where the thought goes to and the worry goes to? And we jump right there and we have needs down. We instantly jump to that. It's like, slow down a little bit. Yeah. You've made it this far. Yeah. So good. You made it this far. Praise God. And there might be something right now that's a need. That's a need. And you can't see a spot. That's okay. That's okay. Get your faith on it and the supply will show up. And what happens is so many people, when that thing shows up like the boogeyman, and instantly when a need shows up, what do? We go to our resources. And you should. I mean, it's, you know, when I go to the store and buy a box of Fruity Pebbles. Who likes Fruity Pebbles? Anybody like Fruity Pebbles? I love Fruity Pebbles. You buy a box of Fruity Pebbles, I don't go up to the cash register, oh, Father, Philippians 14, my God, I meet all my needs. Where's that $3.50? No, if I have it, So it's not a wrong thing to go to your resources, but how many of you know, at times we have needs and our resources don't cut it. And I'm not just talking in a bank account. I'm talking we have needs in our business and our family, and we can't figure out how to meet that need. And we go to everything natural we can think of, and we go to all the resources we have, and we come up short. Yeah. It's in those moments where things are won and lost. Yeah. And it's in that moment that you can't, all of a sudden, because I can't see it or feel it or touch it or control this or manipulate this, that you get into doubt and unbelief. That's when you fail. Yeah. We don't want that, glory to God. You know, what's interesting is you think about Jesus. Jesus demonstrated this kind of a life. We know he wasn't carrying around the supply. Why? He had need of a couple different banquets of thousands of people. And we know that the disciples said, we don't have this money on us, we can't do this. We know he wasn't carrying around the money for a banquet of over 10,000 people. But isn't it interesting, when the need arose, the supply came. When Jesus needed to pay his taxes, we know he didn't have it in his pocket. He didn't have the supply in the way our minds like to have the supply. We like it when these things line up. But he didn't have the supply of tax money for him and Peter. But when the need arose, Peter presented the need, the supply came. Yeah. He didn't have a donkey to ride into Jerusalem. He wasn't going around on a donkey. But he said, but when the need arose for him to ride in and fulfill that prophecy, what happened? The supply was there. He said, go down there. There's some people down there. You're going to find a donkey. Tell them the Lord has need of it. They'll give it to you. Yeah. Jesus was comfortable. Why? Because Jesus was in faith all the time. Not needing to see his tax money on a statement. Not needing to see his tax money in his wallet or in his pocket. Not needing to see a bank money for in some big treasury or bank and some big bank statement. No, he was confident that when a need shows up, just as much as a need shows up, the supply comes with it. And listen to me. If you'll get this revelation that they're connected, God says they're connected. Yeah. You're going to have needs. But just as much as you're going to have needs for every need, just want you to know there's a supply for that need. It strips the power of that need and what that need's trying to do to you, which is get you in fear and doubt and unbelief. When you are convinced that this is how it goes, they show up first, but just as much as this shows up first, I know there's a supply with this. It takes the power away. And that's how Jesus lived. He didn't all of a sudden worry that people need to be fed, or worry that he needed a donkey and didn't have one, or worry that he needed tax money and didn't have it. No, he understood. If there's a need, that also means there's a supply for that need. And his faith stayed up all the time. How would that change you? Things are coming up with Christmas, winter tires and heating bills and different things are coming up. And we can't see it right now. We don't know how it's going to work and we can't manipulate it. But what if you just believed God that if there's a need, the supply is also there? And a lot of people don't receive of that and don't receive Philippians 4:18. Why? Because they have not applied faith to it. John 3:16 is available to everybody, but until people apply faith to it, it doesn't work for them. It didn't work for you until you applied faith for it. And just because Philippians 4:19 is, doesn't mean it will happen. You have to apply faith for it. And that's what we're trying to get you to, is to apply faith to it. Praise God. Well, this mindset, go to Mark 4, this mindset is crucial for faith reasons. Because Philippians 4:19, whether or not it happens or not, is not up to God. Him putting that in there is a declaration to the world, this is what I want to do. This is what I'm able to do. This is my desire for you. Now, the only way you get what's on the pages to operate in your life is you need to have faith for it and apply it, praise God. So it's a faith thing. Philippians 4:19 is a faith thing. And we know Mark chapter 4, and we're gonna just going to go right down to verse 40. This is, of course, the story of when they were on the boat, they thought they were dying, hurricane proportions, and they woke Jesus up, "Master, don't you care that we're dying?" And Jesus said unto them, of course, we know Jesus got up with facing the same tested trial and had a different response, right? They responded in fear, doubt, unbelief, and anxiety and stress. He responded in confidence, calm, rest, and faith, didn't he? And he rebuked the wind and the sea in verse 39, but then verse 40 said, "Why are you afraid? Why are you anxious? Why are you stressed? Why are you worried?" Well, him asking them that is telling us he can't figure out why you choose that. Why? Because he knows that's not how you get my Father to work. By grace are you saved through faith. By grace are you healed through faith. By grace are you provided for through faith. God needs to flow on the wings of faith. And that's why God's saying, in a bad time, when the only thing, now think about this, the only thing, they can't figure out this storm. By them saying we're dying, you know what they're saying? We don't know how to do this. We can't see a way out. We can't figure this out. And Jesus is saying the worst thing you can do in times when you're stuck and you have no way out and you can't see the answer, the worst thing you could do is enter into doubt and unbelief. Because it's the times that you can't figure it out and can't do it your own way that you need someone who can. And he's the one who can. And Jesus is saying, wrong response. Why would you do that response when you need his help in this situation? You can't calm the storm. You can't figure this out, but he sure can. But if you want to get him on the scene, you better change how you respond. And that's why I said, how is it that you're afraid, stressed, anxious, worried? You don't have any faith. Well, thank God Jesus was a faith person in that boat because his faith got God on the scene. Working that problem, praise God. It's a faith thing. But what Jesus is saying here is your response matters. And that's what happens when the boogeyman of needs show up with the nasty teeth and just looks so big and hard and you can't figure it out. You've tried every different way in your head. You've gone all the natural routes. You've done the calculator 10 times. You've tried to work things around and still it falls short. And it comes to you. It's like, in that moment, which way are you going to respond? Yeah. Like the disciples and get nothing, or like Jesus and get your answer? Amen. I used to love watching Mike Tyson fights. I didn't get to see Muhammad Ali, just highlights, but I didn't grow up in that time. But in my lifetime, the most entertaining and fiercest boxer I've ever seen is Mike Tyson. I mean, he was scary. People get in a ring with that guy, it's like, watch out, man, oh, watch out. And so, anyways, Mike Tyson had a famous quote. And he said this. He said, everybody has a plan going into the boxing ring. Everybody has a plan. And what he was talking about, they said, explain this. He said, well, before I go in a boxing ring, we study the opponent. They move this way good. They don't maybe move left good, but they can move right good. They're very quick on their feet. They have a good jab, Not so good on their uppercut. They're real quick, whatever. He said, and this is how you're going to fight. This is how you're going to fight this fighter. You're going to go in there, and the plan is, if I stick to my plan, everything's going to be fine because we've studied. Stick to the plan. We're going to go in there and be fine. He said, everybody has a plan until they get punched in the mouth. Yeah. Now, what did he meant by that is, they go in with a plan, and the plan is, you're thinking, if I stick to my plan, it's going to work out for me, but then all of a sudden, pop. And he said, the problem is, after they get punched in the mouth, they freeze and don't know what to do. He said, it's what you do after you get knocked in the mouth and your plan goes down the tubes that dictates how that fight's going to go. It's the same thing with us. We all have plans and budgets and money set aside for this and money set aside for that. And we had money set aside for this and we have just enough to do this. And then pop, right in the mouth. We get popped in the mouth. Our car breaks down. Something in our house, our furnace goes and thousands of dollars are needed. And we get popped. It's like, wait a second. That's not how this was supposed to go. You just got popped in the mouth by a need. What's your response going to be? And he said, most fighters, when their plan goes south, they go south with it. They can't figure it out. They've crumbled. When you hear about, I like watching sports, and you hear about NFL football coaches, the best football coaches they talk about are the ones that are willing to make adjustments. What do I mean? They have a game plan, but when they run, you know, they're planning, but when the other team does something different they didn't expect and pop them in the mouth, they're able to make the right changes to overcome that. And so many times people pop in the mouth a need, can't see it. Oh my gosh, I wasn't expecting that, needing that $5,000. I wasn't expecting needing that bill. I wasn't expecting that to happen to my vehicle. I wasn't expecting that to happen. And what do? They wrong response. What's the wrong response? How am I going to do this? What am I going to do? Oh my gosh. Worryville happens, and you have just put a cork in the faith pipeline to receive his power. Say, you don't believe me? Go study the children of Israel. They needed his power to get in. They got it 40 years later. He was the same God 40 years earlier that was willing to get that grace and power to them, but they plugged it up. Why? They got popped in the mouth. They went to the promised land and saw cities and walls and fortresses and armies, and it was popped in the mouth, and they responded wrong, plugged up the faith pipeline, didn't get in, and suffered for it. Yeah. There's a truth, praise God. You can have right mindsets, and you can have wrong mindsets. But you need to get out of the wrong mindset as soon as possible. You know, I remember, of course, when Pastor Michael told me I wasn't getting a salary, and I knew what that meant for my finances and adding things up and seeing it. And initially, my response was wrong. I was afraid. I never had a child before, and someone that their whole world revolves around what I do, you know, and the thought of not being able to provide for my new baby, it just tormented me, and I got into fear at first, but I remember the words Pastor Michael told me. He said, you can get through this with a zero salary, $2,000 a month short. I mean, I told him, I laid everything out to him. I really tried to coerce the man. I thought if I could give him numbers and throw a baby out there, he's going to twist his arm, he's going to give me a salary. And he told me, of course, the salary ruined me. He said, there's many echoes in the body of Christ. He said, I don't want you to be an echo. He said, many people preach faith and they just echo it. He said, you're going to be able to preach it because you lived it and know that it works. I'm so thankful that he did that. At the time, I was upset, but he told me, you're going to sink or swim. He said, and you're going to sink or swim not based on me, not based on God, based on what you do. Because the Bible says all things are possible if you'll believe. All things means $2,000 short. You can overcome this. And at first, I didn't respond right, but I kept hearing those words. You're going to sink or swim based on you, and what's your faith? What's your faith? So what I do? Get in faith. Why? To respond right. And I think if I look back on my life, one of the greatest times of increase for me personally, and it was right along at the church time as well, was when we had, $2,000 short a month with court salary. After 2 years, I started making a little bit here and there. And then we got to a point with her salary, and we were paying off debt. We paid off $60,000 worth of debt in those 2 years where, you know, things are getting a little easier. And there's actually a little bit left over. And then the Holy Ghost speaks to me clear as day to have her quit her job, which she's the main money maker, which when she quit her job, it didn't catapult us back $2,000 short a month, but it catapulted us back over $1,000 short a month. I don't talk about that testimony as much because it doesn't sound as good as $2,000. But emotionally, it might have been harder because we had finally gotten to a place where there's some freedom in the mind, and the mind and the flesh like the freedom and the comfortableness. And so my mind and my flesh were feeling pretty good, and now he's telling me go back. Why? It was time for her to be home full-time and me to be able to do the church stuff full-time. Well, in that time, she puts her resignation in from her job, and she has to take a month resignation. She can't just quit, can't just put in 2 weeks because of what she did and getting somebody in to train them and going through the hiring process. And so she quits her job, puts her resignation in, and within the first 2 weeks, my appendix bursts for 3 days in my body, and it goes through me. And you know what's normally a day and a half for an appendectomy? I was in there for almost 2 weeks. Messed up. Different procedures and surgeries while I was in there. My bill's going higher and higher. Well, all of a sudden I'm faced now with a need of over a $40,000 bill. I don't have insurance. I'm actually just about to walk into some insurance. And she had money that we could pay for this, but now she don't have her job. And I'll tell you what, God clearly told us. See, when God tells you to do something, you don't let circumstances stop you from doing what he said to do. It's called Satan comes with tests and trials to steal the word. Let me give you an example. There certain times people, they know that they need to be in church. They know they need to be faithful. They know they need to tithe. And then something else will come up in their life, and it'll rob from that word that God know, that God's telling them, this is going to change your world. Satan comes to steal the word through tests, trials, and circumstances. It was no different here. It's the same way we preach on healing. People say, I'm going to finally be in faith for my healing. And bam, something goes wrong in their body. Well, yeah, he's coming to steal the word. Because it's that word. That word, have her quit her job, even though on the surface it looks like you're going backwards, that's God saying to me, I want to catapult you into a harvest and a blessing you've never known. When Jesus came up to the rich young ruler and said, sell everything you have, give it to the poor and follow me, the rich young ruler didn't see it through that lens. He saw God's trying to take something from me, and it overwhelmed him. When we know the laws of sowing and reaping, if a rich person really were to sell and to sow, the harvest would be astronomical. That's why people should not criticize someone like Kenneth Copeland. I've gotten to find out some of the seeds the man has sown. Remember, and this will help you. Remember the story? When there was a woman in one of the churches that he came to know, she had lost her husband, and her husband had an airplane, and she needed to sell it because she couldn't make those payments. Now their husband was gone. Kenneth Copeland got wind of this. So, faithful woman. And remember what Kenneth Copeland said? He said to the woman, how much do you need for this airplane? And she said, well, it's worth such. And she went on, and he said, that's not what I know. How much do you need for this airplane? And again, she went on and on and on about how much it's worth, and this is what she thinks she could sell it for. And this went back and forth for, and he said, stop, you're not understanding me. How much do you personally, I don't care what it's worth, how much do you personally need for this airplane? And the light bulb went off, and she thought, well, I have this debt, I have this debt, I have this debt, and this debt. So if the airplane would sell for this amount, it would cover all his debts. She told him the amount. He wrote her the check for it. Now see, what am I saying that for? Because someone needs to hear this today about sowing and reaping. Their man in private is sowing astronomical amounts, receiving, and people are on the outside pointing and criticizing. He can't help the laws of seed time and harvest. When God told me, have her quit her job and do that for the kingdom and sow that into the kingdom and give myself the kingdom, you can't help but walk into things. Watch what Jake and Heather will walk into. I'm just telling you the truth. They walk into some things because they obeyed God. You think it's easy to sell your house, move to a different... It's like the story of Dr. Dufresne quitting his job and building the church for free. And look at what the man walked into with his family and his health and all these miracles. And I think of that... Why are you moving to Olean? Is it a better economy, better job? Nope, just because of my church. My church needs me. No, I didn't put that pressure on him at all. He came to me with the idea. I'd never do that to anybody. But my point is, when the rich young ruler was told, do this, he couldn't see that God was not trying to take from him. God was trying to get him into more. And so when God gives you the word, quit the job, that's God saying, here's promotion. But what's going to happen? Satan's going to come with the tests and trials to what? Steal the word. Yeah. What did he do? Appendix ruptured. You better believe that I had thoughts of rescind that resignation. Call your boss, or we're not quitting. We need that money. But you know, the only reason I didn't do that, and again, after we did that, and naturally, that was right when we're about to get a house, and I told you, the bank, they're not going to give us any money now with what I'm making. And we need a new house. We need a bigger house. We're growing. Things are changing. Things are getting different. And without her money, and now here this bill and all this stuff, tempted, stay working. And we didn't. We had her quit. And we walked into some things, so much so it caught the attention of Pastor Katie Stallman in the Jamestown Church. And she texted me one day. She said, wow. She said, since you did that and made that change. And she started rattling off the things supernaturally that we walked into personally and in the church. I thought, well, God is faithful, you know. But you know how I was able to do that? Because I was sold out to Philippians 4:19. I had just seen it in demonstration for 2 years. Oh, well, if he's the same 2 years ago, he's going to do it now. Because I need it again. And I was able to walk that out and actually obey God to a level that most people never will. Why? Because they're so moved by what they see. They're so worked up by a certain number in their bank account. Right? What they can touch. I didn't care. And you know what's interesting? I never paid one penny of that $40,000. I didn't. I don't talk about it very much because I don't want it to seem like I did anything, because I didn't do anything except believe God. But I went to make a payment, and the person on the other line said, you must have really impressed somebody when you were here. I said, why is that? He said, somebody stopped in and paid your bill. I said, true. Didn't have to pay a penny of it. Didn't have to pay one penny of that hospital bill. $40,000+. I called everybody I knew that I thought that had the money that would have done it for me. And I know, they truthfully all told me, Pastor, I promise you, it wasn't me. I have no idea who did it. They wouldn't tell me at the hospital. I have no idea who did it. Praise God. Hallelujah. But what happened was a need showed up. Someone was confident enough. It doesn't matter a need shows up. And the supply came. Glory to God. I'm almost done here. Go to Mark 11:24. So change your life. You're too tripped up by what you see. You're too moved by what you can't see and what you don't have. But what you do have is an unlimited supply if you believe it. Who cares that you can't touch it right now? So what? Who cares it's not in your bank account? So what? Who cares it's not in your wallet? So what? Or your purse? Who cares? Does it matter? Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and sit around and meditate and think about how you can make it happen and how you can figure this out and stress about this and lay awake all night. No, he said, when you have desire, pray, believe that you receive them. He said, your job is to just believe you receive them. His job is to make it come to pass. Your job is not to do his job. And you get tripped up when you try to do a job that only he can do. There's certain things I could do that Caleb can't do, but if I were to make my son do that and say this depends on this, you know, something good happened in your life or something, you know, we're going to take something away if you can't do this, it's going to stress him out when he realizes, I can't do that. There's things you can't do that you need dad to do. And he's saying, all your job is to believe me how to do it. Believe that I know how to do it. You don't have to think about how. It doesn't matter that you can't see it. It doesn't matter that you don't have a way. It doesn't matter that you can't figure it out. He's saying, just believe me. I was thinking, you know, think about most car accidents. Most car accidents, you know, there are extenuating circumstances with deer and maybe weather. But a lot of car accidents are because somebody didn't do their job. They were distracted. They tried to pass somebody when they shouldn't have, or they're going a speed they shouldn't have, or they're not inside the lines, or they didn't stop that stop sign, or they went through that red light. Error on their own. A lot of car accidents are just human error. If everybody on the road would just always do their job, car accidents would be cut down tremendously. Right? Just do your job. When you don't do your job is when you get in trouble. And a lot of people don't do their job when it comes to faith. Your job's not to think about the how, the when, or how's this going to happen. No, you can't handle that realm. Your mind will get tripped up and you'll be in doubt and unbelief. Your job is never to figure it out. It's just to have the faith in the one that knows how. And I want to close with this, John 14:13. And I'm going to read a portion of Brother Hagin's book to help you with this. Because again, there's things you're facing, and there's things that you're going to face that you can't see the answer, you can't touch it, you have no clue how that's going to happen, and that's okay. John 14:13 says, Jesus said, "Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Let me read a portion of this book in El Shaddai, which is another covenant name of God that Brother Hagin wrote, and that means the God who is more than enough. It's God revealing himself. He's more than enough to you. Kind of goes along with Jehovah Jireh, you know. Meet your needs, more than enough. So in this portion of scripture, Brother Hagin talks, he says, we need to understand the importance of the simple phrase, I will or I shall, because Jesus said that I will do. I will do it. I shall do it. He said, a very learned man once addressed a group of us ministers. Listen to the credentials of this man. This man had an excellent working knowledge of many languages. In fact, when one of the ministers asked him how many languages he was fluent in, he replied, 32. Not bad. This scholar was a translator for the U.S. government during World War I. He was recognized as the leading Hebrew and Greek scholar of his day, which the Bible was initially written in. The day he visited us, he was sitting reading his Greek New Testament. He said, there are some things in the Greek, and this would be true in some cases in Hebrew as well, for which we have no idiom in the English language. For instance, he said, here in John's Gospel, the 14th chapter and 13th verse, where Jesus said, whatever you ask of my name, that will I do. The King James Version says, I will. He went on to explain, now the translators, the King James translators, felt that they ought to use either I will or I shall, because that is the strongest assertion you can make in the English language. You can't say anything stronger than I will do it or I shall do it. He said the translators thought they should make it the strongest assertion that could be made in English. The scholar read the verse to us in the original Greek. Then he said, now I'm going to translate to you what it literally is saying in the Greek. This is what it literally says. If you ask anything in my name, if I don't have it, I'll make it for you. Why should that help you? Because why are you tripped up? When you can't see it. When you don't know how it can happen. But God is saying, and they say, is this true though? Well, think about some things. When Moses stood at the banks of the Red Sea and God told him, stretch forth the rod over the water and divide it, right? There was no way across. There was an army coming and mountains to the right, mountains to the left. There was no way across. But when there's no way, God says, if there's no way, I will make a way. So don't get tripped up when there is no way. I'm a way maker. Right? When they're in the fiery furnace and there's no way, God shows up and makes the way. When Daniel's in the lion's den and there's no way, God shows up and makes a way. When Sarah and Abraham, there's no way, God makes a way and out pops Isaac. Praise God. The Bible's littered with things like this. When there was no way for me, $2,000 short, in debt up to my eyeballs, if someone would have said afterwards, in the future, your testimony is going to be that you'll never miss a payment. And even so, in that, with no salary for 2 years, you're going to pay off $60,000 worth of debt. You know, people would say, there's no way. And you're right, there is no way, except for him. He's the way. You need to take these two messages and get them so in your heart that when you get punched in the mouth and there is no way and you can't figure it out, you're completely fine with it. Your faith is full on. The supply is coming. Amen? Change your life. And some people, like I said at the beginning of the service, some people will take this to heart and they'll say, I'm tired of it being this way. And they'll digest this and get it in them and they'll develop faith for this. And then they'll be tested in their faith and they'll walk it out and they'll see fruit come in their life. And 2021 will be a different year for them. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we love you today. Wow. Thank you for helping us, Lord. Jehovah Jireh. El Shaddai. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord. It's okay that we can't see it. Father, it's okay that it's not in our bank account. Our minds would like it. Our flesh would like it. But that's not faith. Faith is not of the mind. Faith is not of the flesh. Faith is of the heart. We don't need to see it to believe it. We don't need to touch it or to be able to figure it out in our mind to be persuaded or convinced. Now, it might take some work for us, and it's worth it, to get ourselves into faith. And we know faith comes by the meditation in the Word, the spending time in the Word, the hearing and the hearing of the Word. That's okay. Because I know for myself, I'm believing you for some big things that I have no idea how it's going to happen. So I like to read stories about you parting the Red Sea. And I like to read stories of you taking down Goliath. And I like to read stories of you delivering Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, and stories like that. Because you're the same God today in my life that you were back then. And when I read those stories and I meditate on that, it just builds my faith in you. I don't need to see a way. I don't need to know how to do it. All I need to do is have faith in you. Father, thank you so much. We praise you this morning. We're changed. We're different. Now, I know everyone in here is born again, but there might be people now or in the future that aren't, that are watching by live stream or the archives. The greatest need that God ever supplied for us was the need of our salvation, giving us Jesus. And the cool thing about it is, the thing that really impressed me so much about God is how simple he made it. You might be watching right now or in the future when this is archived, and you might think, God is far from me. I don't know how to, I'm not good enough for him. I've done too many wrong things. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven, but I'm not qualified. Listen, that's all religious garbage. That's all lies from the enemy. God tells us clearly in the Bible what his will is. And he said, if you'll believe on my son, you won't perish but have everlasting life. He didn't make you have to go to church a certain number of times. He didn't make you have to have your good deeds outweigh your bad. He just said, if you'll just believe in my son, it'll happen for you. So if you're watching right now or in the future, you say to yourself, you know what, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. I don't know that I'm saved. I want to go to heaven. I want to have a relationship with God, but I've just thought it wasn't possible for me. It's possible for you. All you have to do, first of all, is recognize a belief in your heart of Jesus. Again, it's not a head belief. It's not a flesh belief. Your mind and your flesh will fight against it because it can't be figured out in the mind or the flesh. A man crucified and raising from the dead, you can only believe that with your heart. But if in your heart of hearts, the deepest recesses of your heart, you can say, you know what? I can't figure this out in my mind and I don't know everything, but I believe in Jesus. You are qualified. The Bible says the next step is to call on his name. Romans 10:9 is your outline. It tells you the very two things I just told you, believe and receive. So I encourage you when this message ends, get down on your knees and cry out to him. Declare your belief in him. Confess that you believe in Jesus, that he died and rose again. Ask him to come into your life as your Lord and Savior. He's waiting for your invitation. If you'll pray that and mean that, oh, he'll come in, he'll save you, he'll wipe you clean with snow, cleanse you, praise God, make you the righteousness of God. He'll become your Father. Heaven will be yours. But there's more that God wants for you in this life, and I'd love to help you with that as a pastor. That's what pastors do. They help people walk into what God has for them. Call me, give me an email. That information's on the website, and we'll get you started in your best life ever. Praise God. Could we just stand to our feet and worship him with all our heart this morning? Thanking him for the meal we just received. Father, we love you, we praise you, and we glorify you. Thank you, Jehovah Jireh. You're faithful. You're not a liar. You're faithful. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll see you Wednesday night. Love and appreciate you. Don't forget to put your offerings in.